Sorry, mate.
Tēnā koe. Ngā mihi nui kia koutou. Thanks, Alistair. Good to see you all. Yeah, thank you for not sitting in the front row. I do have halitosis, so thank you. Just keeping yourself safe. Sarah and I went here last week. We didn't have the children. We went up to Maraetai for the weekend. So thank you, Jesus. Love my children, but love having two nights alone when you're not getting woken up in the morning. Bless them. And that was really cool. So Maraetai's up Auckland way. So just a warm welcome to you if you're visiting or if haven't been here much. I guess the whole thing about us, city life, is that we desire God in our lives. And Jesus is the gateway, the one who's made a way for us to know the Father. We don't just know about God, we know God, and we desire to know God more. So our heart is that you would know God deeply, and that you experience some of his goodness this morning. On the projector there, you'll see a castle that's upside down. It's not because I don't know how to use the projector and it's upside down. It's for a reason. Because we're looking at our values at the moment, and Bernie, if you could chuck my slide up. We're looking at the kingdom of God, and the kingdom that Jesus inaugurated is an upside-down kingdom. It's not, it's the first shall be last, the last shall be first. It's not the kingdom of that we know out there today that the biggest dog wins. It's that Jesus upholds those who are lowly. Scripture says that, though I fall oceans short of your glory, you stoop down to make me great. That's the kingdom of God. We just know that we have nothing to offer God that kind of earns our salvation, his redemption of us. It's all about his gift to us. And that's deeply important. If we don't understand that, well, we're struggling. And this morning I'm going to keep going on the values. But I want to say, as many of you knew, that Blake and Brooke Nielsen were finishing up on Kaitiaki. They're part of our leadership team. We just had their last meeting with them last week because they feel, just with things going on for them, that they want to finish up. So really honour Blake and Brooke. I'm not sure if they're here today. Brooke is. Great to see you, Brooke. But we're going to do something to honour you guys publicly as a church in the weeks to come before the year's out. So I just want to thank you guys for your service to the church for 6 years. You know, in Kaitiaki you get paid a lot of money and you get treated beautifully by everybody. Kaitiaki is a selfless thing, and Blake and Brooke have done a beautiful job, particularly in welcoming Sarah and I onto the team as Chris and Beth moved on. So just want to honour you guys. So thank you for your service to the church. Okay, so this morning I'm talking about manu kurihi, which is pursuing freedom. So you'll see these beautiful manu painted on the wall behind Ben, Matua Ben down there. That apparently Coral Reynolds just turned up to the church with these manu one day and gifted them to the church. Coral Reynolds is a part of the church family, and we're looking at the bellbird this morning. We've got these beautiful manu that represent our values, because in some way these manu embody these values, in the same way that we're called to embody these values. And it's not just if you're a family member of City Life. I think these values go across churches. Just that these are kingdom principles that we hold high value here. And I just want to talk a little bit about the bellbird. This is pretty. Anyone seen a bellbird? They're not like a unicorn. They do exist. They aren't kind of dime a dozen like a sparrow. But they're not the greatest looking bird, to be fair. Sorry, bellbird. Look at that eye. He's looking at me, thinking, "Yes, I am." The kurimako is the Māori word, and apparently there's bellbirds all around the world. But I just remember as I was painting my house in Dannevirke before we moved here, and I hate painting. Anyone love painting here? Or bless you. God bless you, Lydia. I saw that enthusiasm. So I hate painting. And the thing about painting is you start with the worst job, which is the prep, which is not even close to painting, but you have to do it well, otherwise your painting looks rubbish. But I remember as I was prepping these timber windows and sanding and getting native timbers in my earways and all that kind of stuff as I'm sanding and lead paint and all the rest, heard this beautiful sound of the bellbird. And it was about 2 meters away from me, this bellbird singing to me. It was like the sound of heaven. And amongst this really nasty kind of job that I was doing, it's this beautiful sound. And the kore makoa is often known as the first bird to sing at dawn. They're common out throughout Taranaki. Apparently above Auckland, above in northern areas, you won't find them. But Beth Lee, I was asking her about the kore makoa this week, and she said that pursuing freedom is pursuing that song we sing when released from captivity. So for me, the kore makoa, the bellbird, it's the song of heaven. It's the song of freedom. But what I didn't realize about the bellbird is that it has dialects across the different regions. This is quite important. I just found this out this week that there's three distinct sounds that come from the chiming of bells from the kore makoa, and there's regionally they sound different, and I didn't realize that. And I'm gonna play you a clip. Hopefully this works, of the kore makoa, and I think it's such a beautiful sound. Isn't that just the most beautiful sound? But this is not the sound of the bellbird I'm accustomed to. When I was painting, I heard a different sound. I'll try to do it, but I don't want to hurt people's hearing aids or whatever. But I'll give it a go, disclaimer, maybe just mind your ears. But it's like it sounded like this. It's like, it was just this one pitch. And which is interesting. Is that how the bellbird sounds in Taranaki? Have you guys heard it or seen it? Does it sound like that? I don't know. It's not the sound I'm familiar with. And what's interesting is because when we talk about freedom, the world has an idea of what freedom is, but God's idea of freedom is actually quite different to how we see it, isn't it? And the dictionary says that freedom is the right to act, speak, or think as one wants, which is fine. Like many of us probably had a choice of maybe breakfast this morning, or, you know, did you want to have a cold tap or hot tap when you had a shower this morning? Maybe you actually had some freedoms, some choice. And the old song that goes, I'm free to do what I want any old time, because I'm free. If I had my four-year-old wake up at night time and started singing me that song, I'd say, no, you're not. Go back to bed. Now, so it's the right to do whatever you want whenever you want to. That's kind of a dictionary understanding of freedom. But scripturally, as I'm looking at the word, particularly from Galatians, it says it's the personal freedom from servitude, confinement, or oppression. So the dictionary says freedom to do. And scripture, in this context, it talks about freedom from. But the thing is that if we look at the bigger picture of what God calls us to, is that actually we're called out of slavery and death. Yep. From the yoke of slavery, as Galatians says, but we're actually called into another yoke. That's freedom. Which is where not freedom to do whatever I want, it's actually freedom in Christ. Which is a bit of a strange thing to think about, but Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Because I'm calm and gentle at heart. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Which is a very strange thing. For it is Christ that, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. But it's not freedom just to do whatever we want. It's the freedom in Him. Which sounds a bit like slavery. Ooh. It's going from one master to another. Romans 6, but thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you've come to obey from your own heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. Listen to this. You've been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free, Galatians 5:1. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. So we go from one yoke, the slavery death yoke that oppresses us, but we go to another yoke that sets us free, but it is a yoke nonetheless. And Scripture actually talks a lot about being slaves to Christ. 1 Peter says that too. But when we talk about the yoke of Jesus, it's not a yoke that dominates us, is it? Jesus' yoke doesn't enslave us. It doesn't bring us down. The yoke of Jesus raises us up. But isn't that an oxymoron? Does anyone kind of understand what an oxymoron is? I had to kind of look it up this week because I don't fully understand. But an oxymoron is when two terms sit together, they don't fit together. It's kind of this freedom in Christ is actually a slavery to Christ. It's actually, that doesn't make much sense to us, but it is the sense that we need. Christ doesn't dominate us. It says in Romans 6, for sin shall not be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. We are under the grace of God that enables and empowers us. But it's not just the freedom to do whatever we want. We do have that freedom, actually. But actually, that freedom enslaves us. If we're to do whatever we want any old time, it's actually, that's not the right thing. And there's a thing called antinomianism, which is an idea of Christian thought that because we're saved by grace, we can just do whatever we want. Well, God's going to forgive me if I can just do whatever I want now. It actually doesn't quite work. We're actually called to the freedom that Jesus has for us, but it has boundaries. So this oxymoron of being slaves to Jesus is a bit like this. It's a bit like an ashtray that says no smoking. Beautiful, yeah, that's right. I found this in Chris's office when I took it over, just joking. I found it on the internet, sorry Chris. Yeah, yeah, you wish you had, yeah, yeah. But I remember in Masterton, as a young fellow, I was driving past this wall on Villa Street. I remember Villa Street. And one day, this beautiful, nicely painted wall. Beautiful. And then a couple of days later, weeks later, I'm about 14, 15, and someone has spray painted on this beautifully painted wall, "Stop vandalism." Stop vandalism. And you go, you think, yeah, you should stop vandalism. Vandalism's bad. But what you've done is an example of vandalism. So I don't know if that person was either kind of an idiot or super clever. Hey, that's a great oxymoron. Don't vandalize. And yes, he's a genius. So this is my youngest boy, Luke. Look at him. This is before we left Dannyverk, and he's 4 years old. We're getting to the point where our kids are kind of growing up, and he's super cute. It's amazing how you can love someone and then at the same time it can just drive you crazy. He has this amazing, that's a gift he is to us. He drives us nuts, and we love him, and he drives us nuts all in this big kind of, at the same time, and this big continuum of love. None of your kids do that to you. But let's just say to Luke, Luke is four, and I said to Luke, for this whole week, you can do whatever you want. Go to bed when you want. You can eat what you want. Do what you want. No limits, no rules. Whatever you ask of us, we'll give it to you. So total freedom. How's that going to work out for a four-year-old boy? I think by the end of a week, he'd look a bit like this. He would kind of mutate a little bit. And you know, Gollum, lovely guy. But you trying to figure out. That's Gollum, buddy. So Gollum is, he's a bit of a messed up little character, isn't he? He's from Lord of the Rings. You're right, bro. And this is my boy Tim, by the way. The thing is with Gollum is that Gollum is enslaved. He's got this kind of freedom, and he's found this ring, and it's this joyous thing. But man, it's totally enslaved his life. In fact, at one point in the movie, he actually hurts someone or kills someone to have the ring, and kind of he was kind of a hobbit kind of character, and then all of a sudden, over time, the freedom to serve this ring actually enslaves and emasters him, doesn't it? It ruins his life. And as he's kind of traveling through Middle Earth and Mordor, you know, he wants the ring off Frodo. Total freedom, as maybe the world thinks, or even how we think sometimes, it's not good for us, is it? Children, my children, like this guy here, need structure. They need boundaries. They need routine to thrive. And as adults, we need a father to care for us in this way. Hey, we need boundaries. We need good routines. We need good things in our lives for us to flourish as human beings. And this is a greatest oxymoron this morning, is that discipline leads to freedom. You go sit down, buddy. Good boy. I shared this with Gina a little while ago, that John Mark Comer is a teacher from America who's really fantastic, but he says that discipline leads to freedom. Again, an oxymoron. It's like an ashtray that has a no smoking on it. It's like vandalism that says stop vandalism, but it's still vandalism. It's an oxymoron. It doesn't make sense. But discipline, in the right sense, gives us great freedom in our lives. Pursuing freedom is actually about pursuing a disciplined life. And one of the things that we want to do as a church here with City Life is that we want to go down a deeper level of formation. We believe that to make disciples, to be disciples of Jesus, we actually need good things in our lives to help embody and help us to be great, to have greater freedom. But it's not just freedom, it's just going to come. We have to pursue it. Like the Manukurehi, the bell word, we have to pursue freedom. So what does that look like? Well, it looks like, how do we understand prayer? How do we understand fasting? How do we understand solitude? How do we understand gratitude? These disciplines or practices, how do we put these into our lives? Because we know that as we exercise them, they produce freedom. These are godly things, things that Jesus has taught us. And if we step outside of that and we just have freedom to do whatever we want any old time, we go from the yoke that Jesus has over us, we go back to the yoke of slavery, of sin and death. And the whole pursuit of the Christian life for us is that we want to pursue freedom. And we want to live in the freedom, but it's in the boundaries of what Jesus says. It's probably one of my favorite scriptures from Galatians 5. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful desires, but to serve one another in love. You, brothers and sisters, were called to be free. Do not use your freedom to satisfy your sinful desires, but serve one another in love. That's freedom. Our freedom is bound in Jesus. And we want to pursue that. And what does that look like? Well, those things I talked about, how we understand prayer, how we understand fasting, how we understand disciplines and practices. It's about the Word and letting the Word, the Scripture, have greater measure in our lives that will produce freedom. It says in Psalm or Proverbs, it says this: how does a young man stay on the path of purity? By living according to your Word. We live in purity by living by what God says, not by our own desires or what we think about freedom. So what I wanted to do, if you feel comfortable, I've just got a few questions. And just maybe you want to talk to your friend, your spouse, your maybe form little groups. But I want to encourage us, because Daniel did this last week, and I think I like the idea of us sitting and talking this through. Here's a few questions for you to think about. What has Jesus set you free from? Now, you can talk about sin and death. Praise God. Those are good things. But what are things that God is calling you right now into greater levels of freedom? Or in your walk with God, what things over time has been a newer thing of freedom in your life? The whole Christian thing, one of the things we hear in Christianity and the circles is that we're a sinner, going to hell. Just pray the prayer of becoming the sinner's prayer, and then you'll go to heaven when you die. Which, however you look at that, there's some good truth in there. But actually, God calls us right now into a path of freedom. It's not just about life after death. It's life now before life after death. It's the freedom that God is calling us into. And if I ask any one of you, what has God done in your life? I'm sure you'd be able to testify that when you first became knowing your life in Jesus, that from that point to now, you would go, actually, these are the things that God has set me free and is doing in my life. I think I can testify to that. So what are some of the things that Jesus set you free from? Here's another question. So I'm a social worker by trade, so this is a scaling question. If zero is all my freedom is self-determining, okay, so the freedom that I have, it's all about what I want to do any old time, and 10 is all my freedom is bound in Christ and what he says and what he wants of me, what number would you give yourself? Hopefully it's not zero or one. But if you're honest, if you have a look at your life and go, actually, yeah, I'm fully in the freedom of God, but maybe there's room to grow. In fact, I'd say there is. And number three, what greater measure of freedom is the Spirit calling you into? So what we're going to do is Bernie's going to put on some music very shortly. And just hopefully you feel comfortable just to join in if you're new and you can see someone that is new to the church. Maybe you might want to join them. Don't share as much or as little as you want. Let everyone share. But let's talk about this, because freedom, this pursuit, is everything. I want to leave this one final thought, though, which is this. Jesus, the most free being in the universe, with no limits or bounds, became a person and became enslaved as an offering for our sin so that we might know his freedom. Jesus, the most free being in the universe, with no limits or bounds, became a person and became enslaved as an offering for our sin so that we might know his freedom. That is the gospel. We have freedom because Jesus was cursed on our behalf. We have freedom because Jesus has made a way for us, but at a radical cost to himself. So, please, just where you are, join into groups, have a little chat about this before we finish up. Those three questions. God bless.